So I just want to say, and I think they're online joining us today, a big thank you to Remy, and Remy and Lisa, they're out today, but Remy brought a great word last week, preaching with us, talking about authentic community, which we're going to pause that conversation right now and pick it back up in the fall. Right now, we're talking through our vision statement, and we're looking at this change process, and Remy did a fantastic job last week preaching about authentic community, but we are jumping now back into our conversation about change, that we are actually called to change to be more like Jesus. In fact, our vision statement says that New City's vision is partly to be a catalyst for Christ-like change. And so to look at change, you have to dig deep. You have to look into your soul. We don't always like change. We resist it for a number of reasons, but it's an important part of our conversation. And here is the question of the day. Are you ready for it? Why do we do what we do? When you think about change, you have to start with a question like this. Why do we do what we do? Now, this isn't philosophy class in college, okay? That's not where we're going to go. This isn't sort of self-help kind of talk, all right? It's not a deep dive into the state of our minds, not at all. In fact, today I want to have a spiritual conversation about why we do what we do. Why do we make the choices over and over that we routinely make? Why is it that you generally do what you do in different situations? For example, why do you do what you do in the morning? We all have a kind of MO, a way we operate. Why do you do what you do in the morning? Why do you do what you do when you're at a restaurant? Why do you make the choices you make when you go out to eat? Why do you do what you do? And why do you do what you do with your money, with your finances? We make routine decisions about these things all the time, and the question is, why do you do what you do? How many of you, and you can go ahead and raise your hand and volunteer some information about yourself, if you feel comfortable, of course. How many of you, in the morning, when the alarm goes off, you hit the snooze button? Let's just be real honest. Anybody snooze button people here? A couple people in the room, thank you for your honesty, okay? You're almost always hit snooze. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do you do that? Or how many of you, and I'd like to see a raise of hands, actually get up as soon as the alarm goes off? How many of you in the room? A couple of you in the room? Is there anybody in the room, and we call you a little bit crazy, who gets up before your alarm every day? A couple of you do too. I love to be that person. Sometimes it happens, sometimes not, right? We love to be early maybe to meetings. You're just one of those kind of people. Thank you, Joe. Or is there another option? There is. Ooh, just the Earth's rotation, no alarm people. I love it, Joe. Of course, I should have thought of that when I wrote that. But there's a reason why you make those decisions, right? There's a reason why you do what you do, and it's interesting. What about when you go to a restaurant? There's a healthy choice on the menu. How many of you generally choose the healthy choice when you go to the restaurant? Whoa. Okay, a couple of you in the room. Okay, how many of you love the better tasting option? Yeah? Many of us, right? Like, that's just the way it is, right? There's the chicken on the menu, right? Some of you like to just choose the plain chicken, but then some of you choose the chicken fried steak with mashed potatoes, cherry pie on the side, and bring some onion rings just in case, okay? Like, there's the kind of two choices. There's a reason we make those decisions. Now, don't raise your hand for this next one, but when it comes to finances, some of you make certain decisions around your calling to be a faithful steward. You take very seriously that 10%, the first fruits that God has called you to, that determines how you handle your finances. Other people don't wrestle with that. In fact, many people in the world live check to check. They don't save money. There's no missional dynamic to their money. There's a reason that sometimes we make these kind of choices. Do we ever stop to think about why we do what we do? Because when you do that, you realize there are reasons. Now, there are secondary reasons, and there are primary reasons, and I want to talk about briefly both today. First, I want to look at the secondary reasons, because there are some, and they are important, and I think we'll have some of these on the screen. First of all, one of the reasons that we choose, make the choices that we do, is that, number one, we feel obligated to it. This tends to be a secondary reason. Now, you might want to be a good mom or a good dad, or you might want to be a good friend, a good son, a good daughter, You might want to be a good employee, a good worker, a good boss, or you feel obligated to obey God. So you do what you do because you feel obligated to it. That's a secondary reason of why we sometimes make the choice. You follow me on this? Everybody shake your head so I know you're with me. A second secondary reason is that you actually might want to do it. It's another secondary reason. You want to please God, or you want to be a disciplined person. You want to show love, or you want to make the right choice. Whatever it is, you want to do it. There's a motivating factor in it. It makes you want to do it. It's a secondary reason. And a third secondary reason is because you want to be liked. Maybe even accepted. We want to be accepted. This can be a powerful secondary reason for the choices that we make. We want to be accepted. That's why we work so hard at times to do things that help people to like us, to welcome us in. We live in a social media age where we literally filter out all the flaws so that we can project an image in some circles of exactly who we want people to think we are, because we want to be accepted. And we do that even outside of social media circles as well. There are reasons that we make the choices that we do, and sometimes it's because we want to be accepted. There are secondary choices, but there is a primary reason that we constantly make the decisions on the way that we behave. The biggest reason that we do what we do, the primary reason, is you do what you do because of what you think of you. Now, for all the grammar police in the room, just let that kind of messy sentence sit with you a little bit, because I want you to remember it. You do what you do because of what you think of you. It's the primary reason. The biggest driving force of our behavior is our identity. We do what we do primarily because of what we think ourselves. Proverbs 23, verse 7 is actually a really short and stirring verse. It says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Our identity, how we see ourselves, it drives our behavior. There's a pastor by the name of Craig Groeschel that I love to listen to and read. And recently he wrote a book called The Power to Change. And in it, he cites a case study that talks about three questions that every human being wrestles with in a split second subconsciously when they're making choices in their everyday lives. He said, whenever you face any sort of different situations in your mind, without even knowing, you ask these three questions, and they help you make the decision that you're about to make. The first question is this, and it'll be on the screen. What type of person am I? We all ask that question. It's a subconscious, immediate question. We ask that about ourselves. What kind of person am I? You face any kind of situation, and you put yourself in a category. I'm a believer. Or maybe I like to take the easy route or the shortcut. Or I'm disciplined. What kind of person am I? The second question, it's a split-second answer, is what kind of situation is this? What kind of situation is this? We don't even realize it. It's not a conscious thought. We just think about it. We think about what kind of situation is this and what kind of person am I? And that leads to the third question, which is very important. It says this, what does someone like me do in a situation like this? And the answer to the question determines what we do over and over and over again. It determines the choices we make, the behavior that we lean into. What kind of person am I? What kind of situation is this? And what does someone like me do in a situation like this? And you'll find yourself in any number of different scenarios where these three questions kind of dominate. You might be taking a test if you're a student. You don't know the answer, but you can see the paper of the person sitting next to you, and you're tempted to look at their answers and to take their answer and put it on yours. Maybe you're tempted to take something that's not yours. Maybe you're tempted to talk about somebody behind their back, to gossip about them and to make them look bad. Or maybe you're tempted to be generous and to give something to someone as a blessing, as a gift. Or maybe somebody hurts you. Maybe there's something that's done to you, and instead of overreacting, you give them the benefit of the doubt. You make a choice to give them the benefit of the doubt. or someone does something that doesn't seem right, and you choose to believe the best about that person rather than the worst, which is kind of what the world conditions us to do. Why do you do what you do? You do what you do because of what you think of you. What kind of person am I? What kind of situation is this? And what does a person like me do in a situation like this? For example, in the morning, the alarm goes off. What kind of person are you? Well, you know, I'm the kind of person who likes to hit the snooze 7 times because I don't mind the 30-minute buffer that I get. It just makes me feel really good. It's how you perceive yourself, right? That's the kind of person I am. And what does the kind of person do in a situation like this? Or if you're the kind of person who gets up right after the alarm goes off and you attack the day, that's just kind of your MO, that's the way you are. In your mind, that's the kind of person you are. What kind of person am I? What kind of situation is this? And what does a person like me do in a situation like this? In every kind of situation, those are the questions that go through our minds. Now, these three questions set the backdrop for the primary invitation today that I want to give you when it comes to change. And it's this: if you want to change what you do, change what you think of you. If you want to change what you do, the invitation is to change what you think of you. How many of you are like me? And no raising your hands, just think about this in your minds. How many of you would say that when you think about who you are, and track with me on this, please, it's often easier to believe the negative narrative, the bad things that happen in our mind, more than believing the good things? How many of you embrace even historical things that you might have been told when you were very younger that were negative, that shaped you to some degree? It's easier to believe those negative things compared to the positive things that people may have said to you in your life. For so many of us, it's easier to believe these negative things. It certainly is for me, and there's a reason for this, and it's spiritual. It's because, stick with me on this, the devil is a liar. Now, I'm not going to get too preachy here, but you need to hear the truth of this because Scripture outlines it. The devil is a liar, and the devil has been lying to you since the day you were born. He's a liar, and that's all he does. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44, and actually I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. It says, the devil has always hated the truth. He hates the truth because there is no truth in the devil. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. In another translation, it says that the devil lies because it is his native language. The devil is a liar. Why does the devil lie? Because it is who he is. He is a liar, and the Bible says that he is the father of lies. The devil is a liar, and he's been lying to us ever since the day we were born. Now, Jesus comes along, and look at what he says next in John 8, verse 45. He says, so when I tell you the truth, even though you've been listening to lies your entire life, these negative images that have been given to you, no matter who you are, we've all battled the same thing. And Jesus says, so when I tell you the truth, you don't believe me because you've been listening to the lies your whole life. Jesus says, when I tell you the truth that, by the way, can set you free, you don't believe it because you're so conditioned to listen to lies. We're so used to hearing these lying voices that we start to believe that we can't change. You're not good enough. You'll never be faithful. You're not a real man of God or a real woman of God, and you're not a good mom or a good dad, and you're never going to be financially free, and you never overcome whatever challenge you are facing. You're not ever going to stop being addicted, and you're always going to be stuck. And it's easier to believe the lies because we're conditioned to do it. We all are, including myself. I had an interesting moment this week with one of my kids. I was tired, and I was frustrated, and I was dealing with a difficult personal situation in our family. And one of my kids came up to me, who will go nameless, of course, and I was short with them. I was not a great dad, right? I was quick-tempered, short with them, didn't treat my kid very well, and my kid walked off, and I had to lean with this heaviness of being a terrible dad. It felt like I was a terrible dad in that moment. And instead of like, oh, I'm so sorry, my child, I'm dealing with this other stuff, will you forgive me? I just kind of sat with it. Man, I'm just a terrible dad today. This negative talk that came up. And it's so interesting. When we do something that we're not proud of, you know what the devil doesn't do? The devil doesn't go, it's going to be okay. Right? The devil doesn't go, hey, it was just a moment. The devil doesn't say, it's okay, you're going to get better. God's going to be with you. The devil doesn't do that. In fact, the devil doesn't tell you you did something bad. Check this out. The devil tells you that you are bad. The devil tries to define you by your worst moment, and he tries to convince us that that's who we are, that that's our identity. The devil attacks our identity. The devil tells you that you're not worthy, that you should be ashamed, that you're pathetic, that you're not the real thing, that you're a hypocrite. By the way, that's the only people who are welcome here, right? That's the only thing we've got in common, is that we are all sinners saved by the grace of God and all needing God's redemption. And what is the devil trying to do? He's lying to us about our identity. And here's what happens. When we start to believe these lies, and remember, we've been hearing it our entire lives, our distorted identity starts to sabotage our success. You and I are called to change. We are called to not only change for ourselves, but to be a catalyst for Christ-like change to a world that needs Jesus. You are not called to stay stagnant the rest of your life. You and me are called to grow in our faith. But when we believe the lies, our distorted identity starts to sabotage our success in that change. Our distorted identity starts to sabotage our spiritual success and the progress along the way. And we all start to think, well, I guess I've just got an addictive personality. And so this is what I do. I pop a pill, I drink the bottle. You might look at something on your phone or on your tablet that's unhealthy. I just do what I do. I just know I have to do it because I think this is my identity. Or you think I'm just, this is the way I handle my money. And so I'm always going to struggle financially. It's just what I do. I can't get over it. I'm never going to get ahead. I'm always going to be broke. So we just go on Amazon and we click buy, 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 which I like to do sometimes too. And we lean into these addictive personalities because we think, oh, it's just who I am. And there's this very, let me call it a deceptive cycle. A cycle, keep this in mind, that the devil tries to do in our lives. What he does is this, he takes our distorted identity and he uses it to create destructive habits. And those habits become chains. And this cycle begins. Your distorted identity creates destructive habits, and your destructive habits reinforce your destructive identity. You think poorly of yourself, therefore you go and do the wrong thing, and that wrong thing confirms that what you're really doing is not honoring God along the way. Okay, all the negativity aside, we've laid out the heaviness of it, and the question then becomes, how do we break the devil's destructive cycle? Because there is a solution, and it's not as easy as I might say it today, but it is powerful when we lean into it. If you want to change what you do, you have to change how you think. And maybe we all need to hear this today. You are not who the devil says you are. You are not who others say you are. You are not even that little negative voice that tells you you're not good enough in your head. Jesus is speaking the truth about you, and you are invited to believe the truth about you today. Instead of having a distorted identity, you begin to have a Christ-centered identity. I am who Jesus says I am. And when you have a Christ-centered identity, that breaks this destructive cycle of change for the negative. A Christ-centered identity leads to Christ-honoring habits. And Christ-honoring habits reinforced a Christ-centered identity. Why do you do what you do? You do what you do because of what you think of you. If you want to change what you do, you have to change the way you think of you. You're not your spiritual enemy as your spiritual enemy says you are. When you believe the lies from your enemy, you live into the wrong habits, reinforcing this wrong identity. You are who Christ says you are. And when you start with that identity, it brings about God-honoring habits and a God-honoring identity. Now, let's just for a minute look at the ultimate example in Jesus Christ, who we believe was fully God and fully man. And just think about Jesus' life and his ministry for just a minute. Jesus' ministry, we all know, I'm just thinking of the arc of Jesus Christ right now. In his ministry, we all know that he had long days of teaching, right? Where he would teach from sunup to sundown in the temple or out on a mountainside. He would teach with sometimes thousands of people around him, at least hundreds of people around him, all wanting to press in and get close to him. Sometimes people wanted to touch Jesus because they wanted healing or they wanted to be close to his holiness. Jesus was always teaching and always pressed around during his ministry. And we know that in those crowds, there were Pharisees and Sadducees and other leaders in the Roman government that wanted Jesus to be torn down. They wanted to cancel Jesus, if you want to use a modern day term. They were protesting Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to do what he was doing, and they were always pushing against him. Of course, that had some weight. And then, here's his 12 disciples. These 12 men who are supposed to be these like support network, holy guys, living for God, and they were screwing it up all the time. Right? We all know the stories. And sometimes Jesus had to rebuke them, quit talking about those things. Who cares who's the first in the kingdom? All the time, Jesus was dealing with all these things. And at the end of the day, when he got home from preaching and teaching, dealing with all these pressures, all these people, even these 12 disciples that were supposed to be following him, what did he do? Did he go home? And did he veg out on Netflix? You with me? Which isn't that bad of a thing to do. I like to do it sometimes. Did he go home and sneak into the kitchen and eat a half a pint of ice cream or all the brownies that might have been there, right? Did he draw a bath and turn the bath water into wine? Follow me on this, right? What did he do? He's tired. He's all God. Jesus is all man. His body is tired, and maybe he's even discouraged. What does he do? Well, if Jesus asks, what kind of person am I? What would he say? He would say, I'm the type of person who needs intimacy with my Father. What kind of situation is this? Jesus would say, I'm physically exhausted and emotionally discouraged. What is the person like me do in a situation like this? They go and they spend time with their Father praying. And so what does Jesus do? According to Scripture, he goes to the Mount of Olives. Not just any place, but this beautiful place, possibly even looking over Jerusalem. It's a gorgeous view of the city where he can overlook the people that he's actually praying for. And Scripture tells us how often he went to pray. Look at this. It says in Luke 21, and I'm going to paraphrase this. It says, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening... What a phrase. Each evening, he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. What did he do? His habit was to teach in the day, and his habit was to pray at night. Luke 22, 39 says, and Jesus came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives. This is what Jesus did. It was who he was. I want you to see that Jesus wasn't saying, oh, I better pray. No, he in fact was the type of person who prays. He's the type of person that prays. And his prayer habit reinforced his spiritual identity. It strengthened his habit. How do you change? If you want to change what you do, you need to think differently about who you are. You need to think differently about you. Here's what we do. We start with who before do. We start with who before do. Instead of focusing on what we want to do, which most of the modern era of the church has been built around behavior modification, instead of focusing with all those actions, we start with who we want to become. That's the who before we do mentality. We start with who we want to become rather than what we want to do. I want to be the person that prays. This is who I am. This is what I want to be. Start with identity. Start with who you want to become. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be for the glory of God? Because what you think of you determines what you do. So we're not starting with the action. We're starting with the spiritual, Christ-centered identity. Who before do? Well, let's talk about some examples. Of course, you can consider your own. All of us have different lives. Different things happen in our lives every day. Different habits that we engage in. And these are just a few broad examples. And maybe you can see some of your story in them. Example number one, who do you want to become? You might say, I want to be a mom who is fully present and wholly intentional with my family. How's that sound? Sounds like a pretty Christ-honoring intention. Example number two, you might say, I'm a teenager who actually is going to value purity and not look at pornography, which is incredibly countercultural in the world we live in today. Okay? That sounds like a pretty God-honoring example. What do you want to be? Example number three, you might say, I'm a man of God who will lay down my life to serve the people in my life. Maybe it's my wife, maybe it's my kids, maybe it's my friends, but I'm going to learn to lay down my life for those that God has called me to in community. Example number four, I'm someone who's sober. And my sobriety is a testimony to the power of Christ to change my life. Is that who you want to be? Why you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Because of what you think of you. Maybe even some more specific examples might sound like this. I'm a person who doesn't skip a workout because I understand that my physical body is related to my spiritual body. You might say that I'm a Christian who reads the Word of God every single day, not because I'm supposed to, because it's just the habit that I have to do, because it's the behavior, but because it's who I am. And how can I grow in Christ unless I'm in the Word? You might say I'm a person who puts God first in my finances. And with everything in my life, that's just who I am. You might say I'm disciplined, but not by my own power. It's Christ in me that is stronger than the wrong desires in me. That's just who I am. You start with who before you do. Now let's play it out for a minute. Let's say you resonate with the mom who wants to be fully present and wholly intentional. And every time you're with your kids, every time you're with your family, that phone is sitting up on the counter and it's just ding-donging, 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 right? And when you decide not to look at your phone, you're leaning into the who you are, not the practice of it. This is who I am. I'm an intentionally present person with my family. I'm going to ignore the distractions from the outside world. You're honoring who God calls you to be in that moment. Let's say you say, I'm the Christian who reads my Bible every day. And every day you wake up in the morning, you grab your coffee and you grab your Bible and you dig in. And you do this because it's who you are. And every day you do that, and I don't want you to miss this, it reinforces the identity, strengthening who you're becoming in Christ. There's a fantastic book by James Clear. Some of you might even read it. It's called Atomic Habits. Anybody heard of Atomic Habits before? One person. Oh, two people, a couple people. It's very compelling. Not a spiritual book, but it's worth checking out, Atomic Habits. And in there, he's incredibly practical. And he says this, and this quote will be up on the screen. Every action you take is a vote for the type of person you wish to become. No single instance will transform your belief, but as the votes build up over time, so does the evidence of your new identity. So why do you do what you do? You do what you do because of what you think of you. And so here's the invitation today, as we are called to change, to seek God for a new identity. Remember a few weeks ago when we started this series, we said we have to start with a spiritual why. This week, it's all about the spiritual who. And the moment that we start to believe that we can become who God wants us to be, the devil is going to tell you you can't change. And the question becomes, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? The Bible says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, Kirk, I'm going to skip down to the end, and I want to just tell you what Jesus says about you. because this is what you are invited to believe about you today. Jesus says through the scriptures, through God's word, scripture says that if you have surrendered to Jesus and called him, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. Scripture says that you are God's workmanship. In another translation, it says masterpiece. His poetic statement created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared for you in advance long ago. Scripture says that you are the light of the world and that a light cannot be hidden under a bush. You are an ambassador of the Most High God. You, my friends, in all of your goodness and all the challenges that you embody, are the highest ranking diplomat sent from heaven by earth by God to declare his kingdom principles for a broken world. You are not who the devil says you are. You are not who others say you are. You are who God says you are. The word of God says that you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, who gives you the strength, that you are the child of the living God. You have been forgiven because of the shed blood of Jesus. You've been redeemed. You've been chosen. You've been called. You've been set apart. This is the truth of who you are. New City, we are called to be a catalyst for Christ-like change. That change begins when we realize who we are called to be. This week, as you go from this place, we put in the Bible app some practical application questions for you to wrestle with, but I want to challenge you to wrestle with who you are becoming, this change that God has called us to, as we are called to do it together and as individuals, and may God bless you as you redefine your who you are. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us and the fact that your commitment to us has given us life. I just want to pray, Father, that we would surrender those negative images, those negative lies that Satan has taught us for so long, that we would lay them down to you and be defined by who your scripture calls us to be. Father, I'm just so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the life of Jesus and the example that he was for us. And I'm so thankful for the people in this room and the calling that's on our lives. God, create in us a heart to change, to be more like you. We pray these things now as we come to the table and celebrate Holy Communion. And I pray, Father, that in this moment, in this deeply spiritual moment, this wonderful sacrament of communion, that, Father, we would be reminded of the commitment that you made for us that gives us the opportunity to be set free by your love and by the truth of who you say we are. Bless this time, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.